Take your Bibles with me and turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. It was day 19 of the ground war in Iraq back in 2003. Our troops had battled their way into Baghdad, and things were in a state of chaos. Iraqi soldiers wandered throughout the streets, taking sniper shots whenever possible. Buildings were being looted. Billboards of Saddam Hussein were being ripped down. Many of you remember seeing that on TV and the news. And the truth was just beginning to dawn on the Iraqi citizens, and the first responses to their freedom, it was just breaking out all over the place. And I was intrigued by a story that came out from a U.S. Lieutenant Colonel, Fred Padilla. He and his driver inched their way through a crowded city street, and they were approached by dozens of Iraqi citizens, and these citizens were trying to tell them something, but they couldn't quite figure out what it was, and they kept saying, "Prison, prison, prison," and they kept holding their hands down like this. And Padilla and his fellow soldiers were wondering, and finally these Iraqi citizens pointed down this one road, and so Padilla and his driver turned and went down to the end of that road, and what they found was this big building, barred doorways, barred windows, and people started grabbing those bars and just shaking them and screaming and yelling, and all at once, just like a flood, you could hear children's voices inside this building starting to scream, and hundreds of kids ran up to that gate, and they had been held in prison. Some of these kids were like 7, 8 years old, and they ripped the gates open. They were reunited with their parents, and many of these were the sons of people who had opposed Saddam Hussein. And you know, when I think about that, and these children would just run up to these soldiers and kiss them and thank them, and they were overwhelmed with their newfound freedom. And I think about, as Americans, all of the things that we enjoy. You know, you go to other countries, and they don't have these things that we enjoy. And so we need to really understand what it cost. And I want to talk to you this morning, as I thought about those guys freeing those children from the prison, I thought about, you know, what did we call that mission or that military mission? We called it Operation what? Iraqi Freedom, right? And what we stop and think about is, I think that was a perfect name. And I want to talk to you this morning about a mission from God. It's a mission to set you free from sin. It's a mission to set you free from Satan. And it is a mission to set you free from yourself. And so we're going to talk about the Christ of Colossians, and we're going through a biblical doctrine series, a series on what is biblical truth. And we've gone through who is God, and then we've talked about what is the Bible, and then we've talked about who is man and what is sin, and we've been talking about who is Christ, who is Jesus anyway, and we talked about that last week. And this week we're moving from who is Christ now to salvation, and we're merging those two themes together. And I see all of this in the book of Colossians. And each one of us was born a prisoner. We were born as prisoners to sin, to Satan, and to self. And Jesus Christ wants to set you free from that. And we're told in many passages of Scripture that when Adam sinned, that sin passed down to all of us. And we've all chosen our own sin as well. And so by default, we are born into sin. Have you thought about that lately? You are born into sin. And the only hope of escape is through Jesus Christ. And so I want to take a look at Colossians. Open your Bibles there. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to go to different passages this morning. I've got some verses out of Colossians 1 and then also chapter 2. So let's begin reading Colossians 1, 13 through 14. Don't miss the reading of God's Word. It talks about what Jesus Christ has done. Colossians 1:13, He, that's Jesus Christ, or God the Father, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now jump down to verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in Him, that's Christ, all the fullness should dwell. Now look at what Jesus has done. Verse 20. and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Now look over at chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Father, as we come here this morning, I am fully aware that we are all born prisoners to sin. Father, we are aware that we are born in darkness. And Father, we are aware that not only are we born that way, but we have chosen these things as we have grown, that we have chosen sin and we've chosen darkness. And so I pray, Father, that you would set someone, many someones, today free in this room this morning. And Father, for each one who knows Christ, I pray that it would be an overwhelming understanding of what you've done for them, that they would rise up in thankfulness. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do the work this morning in Christ's name. Amen. So I'm going to talk to you this morning about how Jesus has come to set you free from sin. And as we share God's word, as you read what you just read and you hear it being preached, you need to understand that God wants you to respond. It's a dangerous thing to hear God's word preached and not do anything about it. I say that over and over again. You need to find something tangible to do. It is a dangerous thing to come and just go, this is what we always do, right? We get into a habit, don't we? This is a good habit to come on Sundays and meet together. It's a bad habit to come and just say, that's God's word. Sounds good. That's fine. You need to find something to do active in response to God's word. Now, some of you who may not know Christ, you need to come to Jesus today. And by come to Jesus, it's so simple. Satan wants to make it complicated. By coming to Jesus, it's just coming to him, receiving him into your life to save you from your sins, believing he died on the cross and rose again. It's very simple. Now, some of you have already done that. And you've kind of forgotten what it felt like to be in that prison. And you've kind of forgotten what you've been set free from. We have that problem in America, right? We forget what it cost people to pay for this freedom. And we enjoy it, and then yet we become so entitled to it, we think. And we become even bitter, and we become hardened and jaded. And we do the same thing with Jesus Christ, and we forget what he has done to set us free. So this morning, I want you to just drive out distractions. I want you to drive out this is the normal way we do things. And I want to show you what happens when you come to Jesus to be set free from sin. I'm going to show you two things that really open up into some other things. And I want you to see, first of all, when we come to Jesus, we experience a kingdom transfer. This is huge. A kingdom transfer. I see that in verses 13 and 14 especially. It says in verse 13 that we are rescued from the power of darkness. We are rescued from the power of darkness. When Satan sinned against God, he set up a dark domain on earth. And the idea in verse 13 and 14 is that we have we are under the power of darkness. The word power there means the influence, the authority, the jurisdiction of darkness. And you were born under Satan's power. Okay, so we're going to try a little exercise here. We're all going to say this together, okay? We're going to say, I was born under Satan's power. Do you believe that? So let's say it together. I was born under Satan's power. By default, we have a new baby in the church. Not here this morning, but the Scutts just have a new baby, Carson. Cute little guy. Let me tell you something. He is born under Satan's power. Isn't that kind of ominous? That's the way we're all born, by default. And so it's a sad place to be. The power of darkness holds us. It hangs on to us. It owns us. It controls us. And that is why we do things that we can't understand. There are things about yourself that you can't understand that you say, why do I do the things I do? Anybody ever felt that way? I have. Why am I doing this? It's hurting someone I love. It's hurting my life. It's destructive. Why am I doing this? I'll tell you why. Because you were born under the power of darkness. You belong to the kingdom of darkness. Satan's kingdom has many rooms. Satan has a room in his kingdom for religious people who go to church. Satan has a room for rich people, and he has a room for poor people. Satan has a room for people who worship the devil himself. He also has a room for people who act like they worship God. Satan has a room for good people, for good kids who kind of ride the line between right and wrong. He has a room for good parents. He has a good room for good pastors who are kind of, you know, given the truth, but has it really permeated them? Satan has room for all of that in the kingdom of darkness. We are born by default into this kingdom. And let me tell you something, folks. If something doesn't happen in your life and in the lives of the ones that you love and the lives of the ones that you rub shoulders with every single day, guess what's going to happen? They are going to go down into eternal darkness. Do you believe that? Because I'm telling you, if you believe that, you can't just do status quo Christianity. You got to do something about it. And so Satan has a lot of different kinds of people in his kingdom. But his goal for every person under his power in this kingdom of darkness that verse 13 talks about is to completely destroy that person, to burn that person's life up totally, and then in eternity in hell as well. And no one escapes being born into Satan's kingdom. So I want you to just be honest with yourself. I want you to be really honest with yourself right now. Are you living under the power of darkness right now? Or have you been set free by Christ? Now, I'm not asking you if you were born into a Christian family, because that does not set you free from the power of darkness. It does not. I'm not asking you if you own a Bible and read it. I'm not asking if you can spout all the theology better than I can up here. I'm not asking that, because that does not set you free from the power of darkness. What I'm asking is, are you living in the kingdom of darkness right now? Has someone set you free from that, and someone being Jesus Christ? Because if you're living in the power of darkness, if you want to escape the power of darkness, then God wants to deliver you, to put you instead, the passage says, into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Jesus loves you. Yes, Jesus loves you. You. And you. And you. Jesus loves you. And so He sent this rescue mission. He knew you were born under sin. He knew what happened in the garden. And He came so that He could rescue you. And He came to rescue the people that you know and that you love, and the people in our country and our leaders. He came to offer rescue from this. And if you don't have freedom, then what you need to do is you need to come to Jesus this morning. If you do have freedom, if you have come to Jesus, you know what you need to do? You need to do what those kids in Iraq did. They came up and started kissing the soldiers. You need to come and kiss Christ and love Him. Get closer to Him. Renew your commitment to Him and thank Him. We should not become as those who are just status quo. This is okay. This is the way it is. Let's just go on with life. What's for lunch? We're rescued from the power of darkness. We're redeemed and forgiven. Verse 14 tells you something about Christ. It tells you that He wants to redeem you and to forgive you. And when Christ redeems you, it means that He pays a price to set you free. This word redemption is a huge one when you study the doctrine of soteriology, or how a person gets saved, or salvation. Redeemed. You know, in ancient times, let's just imagine for a second that you're a soldier in ancient times, and you go off to this battle, and you lose the battle. You know what they would do to you? If you lived through the battle, they would take you captive, and you would become their slaves. You know, there were no Geneva Convention rules in those days. And they would take you as a slave, and you'd be held captive. And guess what? You really had, in most cases, you had one opportunity for freedom. And you know what that was? You had to have someone who loved you enough and had enough money and cared enough about you to send that money and to buy you back. That was called a redemption price. So if you wanted to get out of slavery, you just hoped that somebody on the outside loved you enough and had enough money to set you free. Well, here's the thing. When it comes to us, we have been sold into sin. We are born into sin. We are born into captivity to Satan. And yet someone loves us enough and has enough riches, Jesus Christ, his blood, to die on the cross to pay for you. And so what sin are you under right now? Listen, you can be free in Christ. What sin has you held down? What sin has you by the throat and you just cannot seem to get free from it? What sin? Listen, you have redemption in Christ. Why are you hanging out there? Why are you hanging out in the prison when it's like Christ is rattling the bars and saying, come out. Today's your day. That's redemption. And this forgiveness is offered to you. I find so many people who are running around throughout their entire lives with guilty consciences or trying to salve their guilty consciences in some way or trying to deny it. And there are a lot of ways you can deal with guilt in your life. But listen, the best way is to bring it to Christ. The only way. You can't go back and you can't change what you've done. You can't change who you were last week or yesterday or 10 years. You can't change that. But Jesus Christ came to die for you. And according to verse 14, he offers forgiveness through his blood, redemption through his blood. You can't change somebody else either. You know that, right? You can't do that. Try to change them? It doesn't work. Maybe you've tried. Only the blood of Christ can change them and cleanse them and make them a new person. Even as a believer in Jesus Christ, we have to remember, you know, if we want to change, it's going to come through Christ. And he forgives us through his blood. Chapter 1, verse 20 talks about his blood as well, and we talk about his blood on the cross. And this is the word, when we talk about salvation, or this is the phrase, substitutionary atonement. Anybody ever heard of that term, substitutionary atonement? What does it mean? It means Christ died in my place. He substituted himself. So it should have been me who was paying the penalty for sin. It should have been you, and yet Jesus Christ died for you. He died in your place, and he died in mine. He died for all of us to take the punishment. And according to verse 14, when Jesus was nailed to the cross, all of our sins were nailed there with him. Now, I think that it would be helpful for some of us when we are, as believers, I'm talking to believers now, when we're struggling with a sin, and we're filled with guilt, you know, maybe it would be good for us to look at our past as being nailed to the cross. But look at all that old junk and say it was on the cross that he paid for that. Not only that, we're made alive with Jesus. In this kingdom transfer, we're made alive with Jesus. I see this in chapter 2, verse 13. It says we've been made alive together with him. And each one of us was born dead spiritually. You might even be able to feel the deadness in your life right now. You have no spiritual life within you. But when we come to Christ, we're placed in him and we're made alive in him, and his life becomes ours. Now, you can fake Christianity. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I am going to ask you to answer this question. Are you faking Christianity? We're good at faking stuff, aren't we? We try, even when we entertain our own doubts, am I saved, am I not? Or we entertain our own doubts, where am I with the Lord? We're pretty good at faking stuff. We can come to church and have our position here at church and teach this class and be in that role and do this. And, hey, how you doing? How was your week? When questions are asked, we can give the right answers. We're very good at faking stuff. But I want to tell you something. When Christ has made you alive with him and his life is your life, you don't have to fake anything. Don't you get tired of faking stuff? You don't have to fake a single thing because his life is in your life, and that's what you need and that's what you want. You want a real life. You don't want some outward conformity. You want an inward transformation, and that is being made alive in Christ. And that's what Paul is talking about. Do not settle for anything less, because listen, if that's all the religion you have, you need to just throw it in the trash. Be made alive in Jesus. You don't have to worry anymore about whether you're keeping up the facade. And my question this morning is, are you alive in Christ? Are you redeemed? Are you forgiven? Are you in the kingdom of Christ? Are you stuck in the kingdom of darkness? He'll set you free. Let me show you something else about when we're transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Our arch enemy is defeated. Look at chapter 2, verse 15. I hope it kind of stood out to you as we were reading it. chapter 2, verse 15 says that Christ disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. What does that mean? What are these principalities and powers? Listen, these are demons. He uses it elsewhere in Colossians. These are demons. These are fallen angels. This is Satan himself. And you know what happened at the cross? Remember before the cross, Satan filled whom to become a traitor against Jesus? Who was it? It's Judas. So Satan wanted Jesus to die. So Satan fills Judas, and Jesus is thereby taken to the cross, and Christ is hanging on the cross, and I kind of think that Satan at that point is like, yes, we just killed the Son of God. We got him. We used Judas to get to Jesus. He's hanging on that cross, but what he did not know is, according to verse 15, Christ on the cross was disarming, stripping the weapons away from Satan. Satan's greatest weapon is a fear of death. But if Christ is in your life, he died for you. You have freedom from that death. Yes, you're going to die one day, but you don't have to fear it anymore because Christ died on the cross. And I don't think Satan woke up to the fact that when Christ was hanging on the cross, Satan was being stripped of his power until it was too late. And it says in the passage that Christ made a public spectacle of them. Do you know what they would do in Rome when they would win a battle? See, if you and I were battling it out, and I was a general and you were a general, and let's just say that we were fighting it out and you defeated me and you were a Roman, do you know what you would do? You would put me in shackles and you would take me to Rome and you would parade me right down in front of huge crowds that were there to greet you. And you would parade me in front of everybody else, and you'd make me a public spectacle, and you'd be like, look at who I defeated. And that's the very idea here culturally of what's going on. What it's saying is Jesus Christ tied Satan up and dragged him in front of all the angels, dragged him in front of all of the angelic beings, and says, look at what I've done. And when you are in Christ, and when you're made alive in Christ, his triumph becomes your triumph. But if you're not in Christ, you're defeated by Satan. And so listen, you need to come to Christ today. And if you've come to Christ today, you need to thank him. You need to praise him. You need to celebrate his victory. You need to celebrate his freedom. I'm sitting out there last night, and I'm seeing all these fireworks. I got up on my roof with my daughter, and we're watching these fireworks. I'm like, man, this is awesome. She says, why do we do fireworks all the time? I said, well, you know, probably a good picture of us winning these battles in the Revolutionary War, I guess. Man, what fanfare. Do we have that kind of fanfare for the victory in Christ? Do we have celebrations? Do we let off fireworks for Christ? Do we say, look at what he has done? The only one who could defeat this enemy has done it. Is he your Savior? Have you come to Jesus? It's very simple. You can do it right where you sit. You can just come to Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, you died for me. You paid all this. I believe everything that I'm seeing here, and I want you in my life. Listen, that is the kind of fanfare that gives him glory and that saves your soul. He's the one who saves your soul. So, dear Christian, listen. Are you living defeated under sin? Why? Why would you do that? Say, you don't understand my situation. You don't understand how hard it is. Listen, I know how hard it is for me. And sometimes I find myself defeated as well. And that's when I have to come back to the cross where it was all nailed. And my enemy and my flesh and sin was defeated. I'm glad I serve a triumphant Savior because you know what? I'm not a very triumphant sinner. But he's everything. I'm alive in him. Are you alive in him? He's your life. So maybe I could paint it this way. It's been said that the shark attack capital of the world is in New Smyrna Beach, Florida. The beach, this beach consistently registers, records more shark attacks than any other place in the world. And it has also been said that if you have ever swam in New Smyrna Beach, you have been within 10 feet of a shark, and you probably didn't even know it. Now imagine that you're out in those waters off of New Smyrna Beach, and you're far out from the shoreline, and you're on a small boat, and that small boat capsizes. Are you going to be fearful? So there you are, you're in that water for many hours, and the current is taking you further and further out into the to the open sea, and you're there for hours. You're just hoping that somebody will find you. Someone on shore will remember that you went out on this boat and will send somebody out to rescue you. And then you notice a couple hours in that there are all these fins right nearby you. And then you notice they're getting more and more, and they're getting closer and closer, and then one comes right at you, and about 10 feet in front of you as he's coming, he goes under the water, and then he bumps up against you and slides on past. And this happens over and over again, and you can tell they're getting bolder and bolder, closer and closer. You're going to be scared? Of course you are. You're going to be terrified. At about that moment, though, you see a helicopter, a Coast Guard helicopter, and it's flying in low, and it sees you. And it comes right over the top of you, and just the rotor wash is going down on the water, and it's scattering those sharks just a little bit. They're still hanging on the fringes. And you've got one opportunity. And they lower that basket right next to you. And there you are. You've got your chance. You've got your opportunity. But you know, what are you going to do? And you look up, and the Coast Guard guy is signaling you, get in the basket, get in the basket. And all you have to do is just a couple of strokes, and you're in the basket. But you're thinking, I'm too proud. I don't want anybody to know how helpless I was. Or you might be thinking, I'm not sure if this thing can hold me. I'm not sure. I mean, look at that thing. It could come down at any second. I don't want to be in a helicopter accident. Or you're stopping and you're thinking, I'm confused. I don't understand. What? He's signaling me a couple of strokes. I don't get it. How do I get into this basket? Do you know that that is how so many people think about Jesus Christ and coming to Christ? Too proud, too embarrassed, too confused. Sometimes people allow, they think it's just having fun and I just want to do life my own way. Listen, what a waste. You have an opportunity this morning. You have an opportunity to come to Christ. There's no mistake. No, this is not an accident that Jesus Christ allowed us to be going through Colossians this morning. And so what I would beg you to do, if you don't know Christ, it is so simple to come to Christ. It is so easy. Just step into Christ. He's done it all. He's already paid for your sins. He's already paid the penalty. And just receive Him. And right now I call out to you to let Christ rescue you. Cast your doubts to the wind. Cast your fears, cast your pride and your confusion. It is so simple. But here's the thing. You have got to want to be saved for Him to save you. Don't let pride. Don't let embarrassment. Don't let confusion keep you from eternity with Christ. So when you come to Christ, you experience nothing short of a complete and total kingdom transfer. And the question today is, will you receive Him right now where you sit? Will you say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Save me. I am struggling with these areas of sin. And it's obvious that I'm struggling with them because I don't have your life in me. And I need to be made new. Do that right now. And if you do that, I want to talk to you. I want to encourage you. I want to help you grow in Christ. Because when you come to Christ, you experience nothing short of a kingdom transfer. Now let me show you the next thing. When we come to Jesus, we begin a brand new relationship. Everything changes. According to chapter 1, verse 20, we're reconciled to God. Maybe you've heard that word reconcile before, but what it means is simply this. When you reconcile with someone, it means that you were in a relationship with them. You really liked them at one time. You had a friendship with them, and then all at once something happened, and you're no longer with that person, and they kind of view you as an enemy, and you view them as an enemy. But something is done. One of you takes a step, and that relationship is reunited and reconciled and brought back together, and that's the word reconciled with God. We were at one time one with God in the garden. When Adam sinned, and then when we have sinned personally as well, we are choosing to turn away from God. But when Christ died on the cross, He took a step toward us so that we can be reconciled with Him. So we have a brand new relationship with God if we receive Christ. Then secondly, we're no longer enemies. Chapter 1, verse 21 says we're alienated from God. Enemies. Anybody know how alienated you are from God without Christ? You're isolated. You're out there on your own. You are stuck and without hope, cut off from Him. And you know, the fact of the matter is, each one of us, left to ourselves by default, we are anti-God. We resent Him. We get tired of hearing about this Jesus stuff. We get tired of hearing about what God wants for our lives. Why? Because we're enemies of God. But when we come to Christ, all of that changes. We actually love God rather than hate Him. And then when you come to Christ, and when you're found in Christ, you experience this new relationship and you have a new goal. Chapter 1, verse 21, what's that goal? Holiness. See, for an unbeliever, this sounds really foreign. Holiness? Why would you want holiness? Why would you want to be like Christ? But for the genuine believer in Christ, that's an exciting prospect. You want to be like Christ. You want to be near Him. And so I would ask you this morning, those of us who believe that we know Christ, those of you who say, yeah, I'm a Christian, let me ask you, do you have a goal of holiness? Because if you don't, you need to stop and say, am I really saved? Is this really real to me? Do I really want to be like Christ? That is the goal of someone who has Christ in their lives. And so we need to celebrate Jesus Christ this morning. We need to come to Him. He needs to be real. He needs to be a new thing in our life, a new person each and every day. In recent years, the tragedy of the sinking of the Titanic has been talked about over and over again, brought out in vivid color, brought out once again for our attention. But what you might not be aware of is that as the Titanic sank and as that whole drama played out, there were 18 half-empty lifeboats on the water. And as there are 1,600 people drowning in the water, hour after hour, these 18 lifeboats just stood by, and they could have rescued many of them. I think there were a couple of them that actually sought to rescue people. But what a terrifying scene that must have been this lifeboat 300 yards away, and as people are screaming throughout the night on that Sunday night, and they're drowning, and they're going to eternity when the lifeboat could have rescued them. And you know what I want to say as I look at our world? Gay marriage, abortion, crime rate up, people stepping into schools and churches and military facilities and government buildings, shooting other people. What is that? These are the screams of a dying society. These are the cries for help from a darkened world that is in the pit of darkness under the kingdom of Satan. When Satan gets his rule, these are the things that happen. You have the lifeboat, or the lifeboat. And the question that I have is, are you one that's screaming because you're drowning? Then get into the lifeboat. By all means, come to Christ this morning. But if you've already come to Christ, you have this lifeboat. You have the lighthouse. You have the gospel. Take it to these people. Show them their freedom. We don't hate these people. We love them. We're filled with just an amazing sorrow. And yet, an amazing love and an amazing hope. Don't we have hope? So that's what we want to bring to them. Would you bow your heads? More than ever, the call to you, dear Christian, is to step up and be a Christian. Don't fake it. Christ's life is in you, and you are no longer under the domination of sin. The world might not listen to us, but they do watch us. Did you catch that? Unbelievers might not be listening to you, but they are watching you. You might want to talk about all this great and grand and glorious Christian stuff, and they won't listen, but they're going to watch how you live. They're going to watch whether you really love them. They're going to watch whether you really care about them. And you can't do everything, but you can do some things, and so get after that. Dear Christian, are you celebrating Jesus Christ with fireworks? Or is this stuff, yeah, it's just what Jesus has done. Okay, I know that. Let's go. For those of you who don't know Christ, come to Christ today. Father, as we come to you this morning, we are so thankful for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are so thankful for his life given on the cross. And Father, we are so grateful that we have this opportunity this morning to offer the lifeboat, Jesus himself. And so I pray, Father, that you would drive away any confusion in hearts this morning. Drive away any foolish reason that would keep anyone from Christ. And I pray that they would receive Jesus and step in to the lifeboat. And Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending him for us. Lord, we would be lost without him. And so we are so grateful for his life within us and the hope and the joy that no matter what happens in this life, Father, we know our eternity in heaven is sealed. So help us to shine that light to people around us. For it's in Christ's name we pray.